Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Welcome home. Welcome back. It's good to see everybody. We finally have a not rainy Monday. For now, you're right. I didn't say mashallah or inshallah. Uh-oh, get ready for the storm. So we're back here, alhamdulillah, and we are actually at the conclusion of this chapter that we started. I don't even know what date. I forget when we started Surah Taha. Anyone here remember? August 12th? That's a good guess. That's pretty accurate. If anyone can check, I don't know if anyone can check and see. We started it sometime last year. It was just a blur. Last year felt like a fever dream. We were in like 7 different locations, and it was like a scavenger hunt. You come to one, and you just find a note. It's like, Roots, follow the X to come into the next one. But alhamdulillah, we're happy to be here and being able to complete the surah. It's a big deal. You know, it's a big deal to be able to read and study a chapter together, especially one as momentous as this. Remember, this was the chapter that has so much power behind it. The weight of it was enough, you know, the beginning was enough to transform the heart of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, this companion who became the one that, like, we are named after, name our kids after. We hear his story, we say that Allah be pleased with him. But remember, before he was Muslim, he was like one of the, you know, primary enemies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was this surah that was the one that was able to wear down the rust that was over his heart, and to give him that perspective. And so it's a big deal, alhamdulillah, that we are being able to finish it. We finished last week with which verse? If you have your mushaf with you, good. If you don't, go to quran.com/20. And then you can just scroll to the end. I think we got to like verse number 127 or 128, I think. So we talked about the story of Adam and Shaytan and Hawa, right? We talked about the story in which Shaytan tempted and deluded Adam and Hawa to go and eat from the tree, the only thing they were told not to. So we already went over that portion. We talked about how the nature of human beings is to be tempted to do something, even though we have an entire array of things that Allah Ta'ala does not prohibit from us to do. But we have to fight off the temptation for the 0.1% and to think about the things that Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with. We talked about how people who ultimately transgress and they reject the revelation that Allah Ta'ala sent, and we finished on this verse, that Allah Ta'ala says that their punishment won't necessarily be in this life, but it'll be in the next life. And this is something that's especially sensitive today in this time, with all times as well. But when we look at the world around us and we see these injustices occurring, whether here or abroad, it's very easy for a person to lose their perspective. You know, when somebody does you wrong, has anyone here ever been wronged before? Raise your hand if you've been wronged. Okay? It's easy. Raise your hand if you've ever wronged somebody. Well, I'm proud of you, right? Most likely, everyone's done it. Most likely, right? But we never like to think of being wronged from the perspective of the first person, that we're the ones who did it. We like to think that we're on the receiving end only. But when people do something wrong to somebody, we want them to receive pain or punishment or consequence in this life, right? When somebody hurts me, when somebody does wrong to me, I want to see that they're going to be going through that pain. Because that is a nefsical response. It's what my lower self demands. It wants to see that person going through that. But ultimately, subhanAllah, that pain that I'm hoping for that person to go through, that consequence that I want to see them go through, whether again, it's like a big geopolitical issue or whether it's like a personal issue that happened to me, that pain ultimately won't do anything to me or for me, right? When I see somebody that is you know, unjust, if they are being put through difficulty, it's actually not doing anything to me or for me. It's not accomplishing me. It's not changing my condition. So Allah in the Quran, he tries to tell us that trying to live your life in a state of revenge or in a state of trying to, you know, demand the suffering or the hurt of somebody who has caused pain to other people, it's ultimately going to be a lost battle. And that's why Allah tells us in the Quran that every person will be dealt with on the Day of Judgment. If this person is truly deserving of the consequence that you're wishing upon them, then you don't need to spend your life fixated on that. You seek justice, you work hard, but at the same time, you realize that ultimately, justice is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know, and this is why in the first chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, we recite this every day, Maliki Yawm al-Din. Allah is the King and the Master of the Day of Judgment. There are so many moments in my life when I look around and see the pain that people are going through, or the pain that I've been caused, or the pain that, you know, and the question naturally is why? And again, this is like fodder for like the community of people who doubt God, right? The atheist or agnost or Reddit, all of Reddit, is basically like, yeah, well, if God exists, then why does pain exist? And we talked about this, that the Prophet ﷺ, you know, if anyone had a right to ask that question, it would have been him. Why was my father taken from me before I was even born? Why was my mother taken from me when I was nothing but a toddler? Why did I lose my grandfather and my uncle and my wife and my kids? Why did I lose these people? If anyone could ask about pain and think about how this pain worked in a relationship with Allah, it would be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? He went through it. So going through pain is not some sort of argument against God. But actually, subhanAllah, and you know this, because if you've gone through difficulty and pain before and you've been able to persevere, right, despite your own doubts about yourself, you've been able to make it through to that light at the end of the tunnel, that you know that actually your experience that you've gone through and the perseverance you displayed may actually even serve as a reminder and a proof for Allah Ta'ala in your life. If it's done in a certain way, right? And so Allah Ta'ala promises us, and He says that this life is temporary. This life is not forever. Everyone here will go eventually. In 100 years, no one in this room will be alive, right? It's ajib, it's crazy to think about, right? You know, one of the du'as that we make when we go and meet the people of the grave is we say what? You went ahead of us and we are coming right behind you. We're not speaking literally, we're speaking figuratively, but the language is meant to impart a lesson. That although this person, this body is under dirt and we're standing up and we're breathing and they're not, and blood is pumping for us but not for them, it doesn't mean that we're that far apart, right? It doesn't mean that we're that far apart. So the Muslim takes solace in knowing that whatever somebody does in this life, Allah does not forget. You might forget, they might forget, I might forget, we all might forget about the wrongs that we have done or someone else has done. Allah does not forget. And if we don't seek forgiveness, or if that person doesn't seek forgiveness from Allah, then they're going to have that conversation with God, right? So the Muslim is able to console their heart by saying that when wrong is done, if you look at the bombs that are dropping on innocent families and children in Gaza, if you look at the people that have been wronged, if you look at the knees on the necks in Minnesota, if you look at the you know, black men and women being shot by people that are supposed to be paid to protect them, if you look at these injustices that are occurring on the daily, you look at these schools and these community centers that are being shot up by lone wolf, deranged people, quote unquote, I'm doing a lot of air quotes here, right? And you wonder like, why, how, where's the fairness in this? The reality is Allah never told us this life was going to be fair in the first place. But He did promise us that in the next life, that's when everything will be equalized. And that's the life that's infinite. And so it's difficult, but it's the reality. And sometimes medicine is bitter. So Allah Ta'ala then continues, verse number 128. And I'll read, and then we'll have somebody else, inshallah. He says that, is it not clear to them how many people we have destroyed before them? The people who do injustices, why do they feel so comfortable? Allah is asking. It's a rhetorical question. Why do these people feel so safe? Do they not see the generations that came before them that God ordained and wrote for them that they would be destroyed because of the wrongs that they did? And so much so that the ruins, they still pass by it. I told you guys about the story about seeing the pyramids. My mother's Egyptian. So we'd go, he's like half white, half Egyptian kids. We're like, we're going to go see the pyramids. And she's like, Fir'aun, you're going to go see Fir'aun? Really? You know, and that was like her religious comeback. And then she would let us go, and then we'd come back, and she's like, did you curse him? You know? Right? She used to be like, don't celebrate Fir'aun. We're like, no, we're just going to see the pyramid. She's like, go to the masjid, right? Okay? But she said that people who are smart, people who have intellect, they should be able to look at the world around them and see these milestones of justice, of retribution, and they should be able to look at their history and the history of the world that they live in and see that history is not on the sides of these people, right? And so the believer is not a person that ignores history. The Muslim is somebody who knows history. We look back and we see how people that rejected the ultimate divine truth, they rejected compassion, justice, they rejected fairness, equality, mercy. These people who did, they rejected these divine principles that God sent down through his messengers, finishing with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that their ultimate end was not a good one. And so the Muslim thinks and looks at these stories and says, okay, what can I do to not be like those people? So history doesn't have to repeat itself with me. And this is the pain that we're living through now, right? With the information age, everything's so available. We see everything. We read these stories and we're seeing them happen again and again, just in different iterations, in different ways. It's like we're caught in an episode of Black Mirror. It's crazy. Like we are seeing stuff that we weren't taught it in school. That's the problem. But we're seeing stuff that we read about later that we should have been taught in schools. We're just seeing it happen over and over again. We're like, did people not learn? And Allah is telling us that people don't learn. Have they not looked back at the peoples who came before them and how they were destroyed? Allah is asking this question rhetorically, but the answer, of course, is no, they don't. Or even worse, may Allah protect us, they know it and they don't care. Right? And then ayah number 129. So the natural question is that what? Oh Allah, if these people are doing wrong, if you see these injustices happening, why don't you just, you know, aren't you in charge of the lightning bolts, oh Allah? Can't you just send down lightning strikes? Can't you just take out these people? The heart hurts. And you ask Allah to just settle it. Settle all these people. Like, take care of them. The evil ones that destroy. And we conveniently leave ourselves out. We're like, not me. But, oh Allah, can't you just take care of these people? And Allah Ta'ala answers that question. He says, had it not been for a decree from your Lord that Allah Ta'ala had ordained how long these people would have, then they would have been doomed instantly. Their life would have been taken from them instantly. So why does oppression exist on this earth then? Why does pain and suffering have to happen? Why do consequences exist? Well, there's so many answers to that question. Can't be answered in one statement. But ultimately, the oppression that we see that exists on this earth, there's actually an entire book that I'm translating. Make dua, inshallah, I hope to release it this year. It's called The Benefits of Trials. I want to call it Why Bad Things Happen. It's 17 reasons about why bad things happen. I did a small video series on it last year, but I'm going to do like a longer book on it because I feel like that's a book that everybody needs. Because you see these things happening internally, externally, within your life and, you know, globally, and you're like, why? And there's actually like a long list that the scholar compiled, beautiful list, about why these things go unchecked sometimes. And Allah is giving us one of the reasons now. Everybody has to have their fair shake. Everybody has to be presented with their record, right? There has to be an evidence or a proof that's established against everybody. On the day of judgment, the one who did wrong will come to Allah and they will try to beg for time back. The Quran tells us numerous times about people that are going to say, let me go back, let me come back, give me more time. And Allah will say, what do you mean? You had your entire life. You had your entire life. You had 80 plus years to do right. You had 80 plus years, not even 80 years. You did everything you wanted. You had like, you could have just said astaghfirullah once. You could have just turned back once and it would have wiped out everything. And you didn't. And now that death has come and your book of deeds have closed, now you're asking for this to be reopened? No, you had your appointed time. The deadline was set. The due date has passed. Everything is done. And there's wisdom in that, right? It's a test for those people who have justice in their hearts. So then what does Allah tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What does Allah tell the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? The next verse, number 130. Who can read for us? Nice and loud. Go ahead, Humayun. Go ahead. He's dying. He's like, go ahead.
So be patient, O Prophet, what did they say?
How many of you guys hate that advice? Be patient. Anybody? No one wants to admit it. Keep your hand down if you hate it. All right, everybody, right? It's like, be patient. Why isn't it be patient? Why isn't it be patient? You know, subhanAllah, it's interesting. There's a hadith of the Prophet where he said, everyone's du'as can be answered except for the one who says, why aren't my du'as being answered? Isn't that a little bit trippy? The one who rushes the supplication that they seek from Allah is the one who is obstructing their own prayer. You know why? Because the power of du'a is a sincere relationship. If I make a request from somebody, the power of my request is how close we are. If we're close, then I don't have to worry that they're going to deliver on it. You know, if someone tells me they're going to give me a ride to the airport, I don't have to call. It depends who they are. If we're close, then I don't even have, you know, there's some friends that I can tell them days before my flight. Hey, can I get a ride on Friday? What time? Flight's at 8. Okay, I'll be there. I'll be there at 6, whatever. I'll be there at 7. If my mom, I'll be there at 2. And I don't have to check with them. They know. In fact, they're the ones that text me. Hey, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Hey, I'm on my way. My request to them is so golden, is so guaranteed because the bond that we have. But for someone that I'm not close to, for someone that I don't have that relationship with, not that like we don't like each other, but we're just not that close. If there's some sort of thing that we're working on together, there's a favor that has to be, then there's going to be this constant checkpoint, constant milestones. Because why? Because that rapport, that chemistry has not been developed. So then when it comes to us and Allah, the one who constantly is demanding from Allah for some sort of status update, oh Allah, like you check your tracking with Allah. I made this dua, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? More so than that being problematic because of the lack of etiquette, what does that say about our relationship with Allah? Ibn Atta'illah, he says, when you seek from Allah, remember there's two things that you're seeking. You're not just seeking the thing, you're also seeking it when Allah will give it to you. And if you believe that Allah knows best, and if you trust Him, then it's not just asking Him to give you the best, it's asking Him to give it to you when it's best. Because not everything that you get is good all the time. If you get something too early, it actually ruins what you've gotten. A green banana. You guys ever try to eat a green banana? One of the levels of Jahannam is going to be people just eating green bananas. God, I'm live. I have to remember. It's painful. A fruit that is not ripened is one of the most miserable experiences. Likewise, something you get too late, you can't do anything with it. A banana that's way past its stage. The flies like it, but not me. There's a window of time that you're looking for, right? So you seek from Allah, but remember Ibn Atta'illah says, you're not just seeking for Allah from Allah for something, you also need it at the right time. So whenever you make dua to Allah, never forget to add that. Oh Allah, grant me this and give it to me at the best time. You're praying for marriage, you don't want to meet that person in a situation where you can't marry them. You're praying for a job, you don't want to get that offer when you can't take it. You need to make sure that not only is it the right thing, but it happens at the right time. So patience is a virtue. That's why even to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah says what? فَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. Be patient over what they say. Be patient. This is a Meccan surah. You know when it was revealed? In the most difficult years of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he would walk down the street and people would call him crazy, and they would call him a poet, and they would say that he was like a scam artist, and he was a soothsayer. They would dump dead animals on his back while he was praying. They would throw rocks at him. He would come out of his front door and there was garbage on his step. I know that we hear these stories in Sunday school and they're turned into like anashid. And we're like, wow. But realize what that must do to the mental state of a person day in, day out, being harassed, being bullied. They talk about bullying as being like an epidemic in this country, right? Like a mental epidemic. It's true. Imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and anyone who's Muslim being bullied. Why? Because they were Muslim. That's it. And what is Allah telling him? Be patient over what they're saying. Allah is telling him, I know. I know that what they said to you hurts you. It's crazy, man. As a father, I saw Musa, you know, I saw some kids say some things to him that hurt him the other day. I wanted to box those kids. I was squaring up when the cops drove by and I was like, I've never felt an anger on behalf of myself that I felt for Musa on that day. When kids like made fun of him. And it was sad because he didn't quite get it at first. Yeah, I really wanted to crush them. And I was like, SubhanAllah, man. What pain I'm feeling now for my son. And all you can do in that point is when he comes to you, say what? It's okay, Baba. Don't worry. Come play with me. Allah is speaking to his messenger and saying, فَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. We know every day what they're saying. We know what they're doing to you. Allah is watching. And he's the one telling you, be patient. But he's not saying be patient like a distant, like someone who works at the DMV. Hey, be patient, right? He's saying it like a loving father seeing his son getting picked on. Even more loving, subhanAllah. Why do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses the love of parents as the closest metaphor that we can use for the love of God? Is the love of parents. And then the Prophet says, Allah loves you even more than that. So we can't even fully imagine it, subhanAllah. So you're going through something in your life, you're going through a difficulty, and you feel like nobody notices it, Allah notices it. You look around and you're like, is anyone seeing this? No one's seeing how this person's talking to me? My boss at work? My in-laws? Uh-oh. I know, I'm live, exactly. Thank you, Naveed. We just need you to say you're live, right? Okay. Your in-laws. No, because this is the real stuff. Like, people have that friend, your frenemy. You like each other's pictures on Instagram, but you really don't like each other. The people that people say and do and make you feel a certain kind of way, and you just feel like, man, am I the only person that notices that this person's wronging me? Allah knows. And Allah is saying what? Be patient over what they're saying to you. It's okay, this time will pass and you will emerge from this better than you were at that moment. And how do you be patient? What's a way of being patient? How does a person practice patience? Because patience is not a passive thing, it's an active thing. Being patient doesn't mean just sitting. Sabr is it's an action of perseverance. You have to keep going, you don't just stop. So what does he say? وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ قَبْلَ تُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ وَقَبْلَ غُرُوبِهَا. The way that you practice patience, like lifting weights to gain strength, the muscle of sabr, is to remember Allah at all times. Especially when you wake up in the morning, as Allah says, glorify Allah before sunrise and before sunset. You start your day with Allah, you end your day with Allah. And everything in between feels like nothing at all. The highs or the lows are all in perspective. When you start your morning, you remember Allah and you say, nothing's going to bother me today because I'm with Allah. Then you go through the day and the day just wears you down. That's what the dunya does, right? Just wears you down, right? By the time you get to Maghrib, you're like, I quit. And then you're told what? Remember Allah again. You stand up for Maghrib and after you say salam, you say, I got this. And the cycle repeats itself. At both ends of the day, Allah Ta'ala says, so that you may be pleased with the reward. Then Allah Ta'ala continues beautifully. Go ahead, continue.
Do not let your eyes crave what we have allowed some of the disbelievers to enjoy, the fleeting splendor of this worldly life, which we test in here. But your Lord's provision in the hereafter is far better and more lasting.
This is like one of the most powerful verses in the Quran, I think, for the age that we live in. Number 131, do not let your eyes, وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ. Allah Ta'ala says, do not let your eyes become, you know, crave, have an appetite over what we have allowed some of them to be given and to enjoy. Don't let your eyes do that. I remember as a kid in Islamic school, before I got expelled, but that's another story for another time. One of the gotcha questions that we used to ask our sheikh who taught us Islamic studies, we're like, does Allah love Muslims? And he's like, yeah. And we're like setting him up, like little Neil deGrasse Tysons everywhere. We're like, Allah loves Muslims? He's like, yeah. We're like, then why is Bill Gates the richest man in the world? And he was like, what are you talking about? And we're like, see, you can't even answer it. I'm going to go eat McDonald's now, right? Like, you know, it's like, this religion is not even, you know, it's crazy, subhanAllah, how we have established, because of our own weaknesses, we make our weaknesses the barometer of Allah's love. So we're like, oh, I love wealth. So whoever Allah gave wealth, that must mean that he loved that person. Because I love wealth. But then you meet someone who doesn't love wealth, and they're not as twisted. And you're like, wait a minute. What's wrong with you? I'll never forget meeting the man in Medina, subhanAllah, sitting on a cardboard box, the homeless man in Medina. And I asked him, do you have any, can I help you with anything? And he said, where are you from? Because I have the American Arabic accent. And I said, America. And he goes, yeah. And he told me, you're poor, I'm not poor. And for a second I thought, okay, what kind of... Like I looked around, I was like, is anyone still here? I was expecting to be like in that big white box in the Matrix with the Oracle. Like, wait, what? And he pointed at the green dome, which is where the Prophet ﷺ's body rests. And he says, I live with him. He goes, you had to come on a plane here, didn't you? I get to wake up every day and pray Fajr here. I start bawling, you know me. Because he was right. The only reason why I felt like I could help him is because I thought that money was the solution. But it's true what they say, there are some things even money can't buy. What would you give to be in the city of Medina? What would you give to make Umrah or Hajj? Last year when the pandemic hit, we had a lot of people thinking about that. It doesn't matter how rich you are, no one can go. Even this year, the visas for America, probably not gonna happen, just FYI. We have one person back there like, probably not. I know that a lot of people have been told that they are. I don't mean to break it here, but you're probably not going to go. Allah knows best. If you get invited, I can't stop that. But Allah knows best. They haven't even given the visa numbers for America yet. And usually that stuff's done in like February, right? So if you paid something, you're probably deferred to next year. Doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't get there. There are some things money can't buy. You want to go pray at the Kaaba and touch the Qiswa and touch the black stone and make dua there in the Haram? Not this year. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. And that's the problem with the nafs, is that we project our own desires onto Allah and say, whoever you've given this to, it must mean that you love them. I want to get married. You gave that person marriage. Why do you love them more than me? Why did you apply that to Allah? Allah tells us that He loves certain things. Allah tells us that He loves Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. Allah tells us He loves those people who have taqwa. He's with those people who have patience. So don't assign to Allah the characteristics of loving something just because you love it. Maybe Allah loves you, but you don't realize it. If you're able to withstand such difficult moments, and you're interpreting that as punishment, but you come out the other side, you just showed yourself that Allah loves you. And maybe the wealthy person who gets frustrated, even though they have more money than you, They don't have the patience you have. So who's richer? Who's wealthier? Like my friend, we call him Bruce Wayne, because he's really wealthy. And he told me, like, I don't even know who likes me for me. I don't even know if I have friends. I bought him a sandwich and he was shocked because everyone's used to him paying. And when I bought it for him, he told me, like, I don't understand. I get scared sometimes because I think no one's actually really my friend. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to sleep and waking up thinking that no one actually likes you? They just want a piece of your money? I don't even know what that's like. Right? That was a joke about, right? About how broke I am. But the Bitcoin's not working out, y'all. right? Okay? But the point being is that there are different tests that everybody goes through. So Allah Ta'ala tells us universally, fasbir ala ma yaqulun, be patient. And then the next verse he says, don't let your eyes convince you that what they have is a sign of anything. Your eyes can play tricks on you. But your heart knows what Allah wants from you, right? And you know what's crazy? Is that the heart controls everything. إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةٍ إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, there's one piece of an organ in your body that controls everything else. Your body won't be able to do anything except by the permission of this one thing. What is it? أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. It is the heart. If your heart is good, the Prophet ﷺ said, everything else will be good. If your heart's in a good spot, your eyes won't want to look at things that aren't good. Your ears won't be able to bear hearing things that aren't good. Your tongue won't say things that are not nice. But if the heart is corrupt, then you'll find your eyes, your ears, your tongue inclining towards those things which are also corrupt. So if I want to be able to change my entire perspective on this world and be able to appreciate the little things and to not lose focus of what Allah loves, it's not about your eyes, it's about your heart. That's where it all lies. And what is the greatest purification of the heart? Allah tells us in the next verse. Allah Ta'ala says that we allowed some of them to enjoy the splendors of this world. You look around and you see people who say, I don't believe in God. And they have more wealth than you can ever imagine. You're never going to earn that much money in your life. And they say, I don't believe in God. And you say, how can Allah give such provision to somebody that denies his very existence? Allah says, we test them with that. We're testing them with that. But your Lord's provision in the hereafter, not only, it's two things. Not only is it better, right? The hadith that tell us that we're all going to be eating in Jannah, say inshallah. We're going to be eating in Jannah. And the commentary of the food is amazing. We're going to be eating something, right? What's your favorite thing? Mango shake. Very good, right? So everyone's going to be having mango shakes. Not American mangoes, not Mexican mangoes. Sorry, Pakistani mangoes. Okay? Wow. He's really feeling that. Isa was really... He is a true Pakistani. He just screeched when I said Pakistani mangoes. Those were his first words, by the way. We're going to be having the best mangoes ever. And you know what we're going to say? We're going to say, man, this is so good. Like, you're going to take a bite out of it. First of all, how are you going to get it? You're not even going to have to reach for it. You're just going to think Pakistani mango. And this branch is going to come near you. Because in Jannah, you've already done all your work here. Allah says what? No more work for you. You already took your steps here. No more walking for you. You already, there's some people, like the hadith says that some farmers are going to ask Allah, oh Allah, can we farm in Jannah? And they're going to be asked why. And they're going to say, we really enjoy it. Right, we enjoy farming, like, right? Falahi people are going to be like, can we just keep farming? And they'll be given that because that's what they want, but no one's going to have to work. So the tree branch is going to bend down. You're going to pick off the mango off of it. It's going to be peeled somehow magically. You're going to eat it, no pit. And the statement the hadith says is amazing. The hadith says that the person will say, we had something like this before. But this is better. This is better. Think about this, right? You ready? nothing you've experienced here will even be as good as the lowest thing in Jannah. Whatever the best version of something you had here cannot compete with paradise. Right? And so Allah Ta'ala tells us that when you tell yourself, when you're driving and you see something and you wonder to yourself, how is it that I've given my life for Allah? I've stayed away from certain things for Allah. I've done certain things only for Allah. I fasted, I prayed, I gave zakat. I did everything that I could. I tried. I made mistakes, but I tried. How is it that there's somebody that doesn't do what I do? They don't even believe in Allah, and Allah has given them something that's better than me. Tell yourself this verse. Don't let your eyes become deluded over what they have. Allah will let everybody enjoy a certain amount in this life, but the next life, as Allah Ta'ala says, is what? Is better and everlasting. Then the next verse, this is the answer. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. This is the best way to purify the heart. Remember at the beginning, we talked about prayer. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Establish prayer for my remembrance. Now, Allah Ta'ala is telling, ask your people to pray, your family, your community, your friends. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ. How many of you are that person? Raise your hand if you're the person that says, guys, let's pray. Like in a gathering, you're like, guys, it's time to pray. Good job. May Allah bless you. This verse is talking about you. And how many of us are like, we already prayed? There was actually, really funny story. There was actually we used to play basketball tournaments growing up. And Muslim basketball tournaments, so it was like only Muslims. And so we used to have breaks for prayer, right? It was like MSA tournaments. So we used to have breaks for Asr prayer because the tournaments would start in the morning and go all the way to Maghrib. So there was Asr prayer there, and everyone's like, all right, time to break for prayer and, you know, go get, you know, either sag your shorts a little bit or go get your pants, go make a wudu, whatever. And there was always one team that said, we already prayed Asr. And we weren't even doing Hanafi Asr, so there was no way. So we actually started calling that team WAPA, we already prayed Asr. And it stuck. The rest of the tournaments, they became WAPA. They already prayed Asr. Every time. It's amazing. No one saw them. They were like a team of jinn that just prayed Asr the millisecond that it came in. Okay? So the people that will be the ones who stop life in order to pray and remember Allah, they're a very special kind of people. And this action, by the way, does not require a dress code. You don't have to have a certain type of personality or a look or an aesthetic. Everybody can be the one who establishes prayer. Prayer has a dress code, sure, but you don't have to look or walk or act a certain type of way to be that person, right? He says, ask your people to pray, command them to pray, and be patient while observing it. Then Allah Ta'ala says, لا نسألك, that we do not ask you rizqa. Allah says, we're not asking for any rizq from you. There's no sort of like tithe. Allah does not say you have to pay me to believe. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُ. We rather provide for you. And what? And the ultimate outcome is only for the people of righteousness. Then Allah Ta'ala continues. Go ahead, Humayun.
If only he could bring us a sign from his Lord, have they not already received a confirmation of what is in earlier scriptures?
Go more.
Had we destroyed them with a torment before this prophet came, they would have surely argued, our Lord, if only you had sent us a messenger, we would have followed your revelations before being humiliated and put to shame.
I love the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us our nature as human beings. Allah Ta'ala tells us here something very amazing. He says that basically we're very slippery people and everybody is going to try to confirm what they already believe. We all have a little bit of spiritual confirmation bias, right? We have that inclination. So Allah says that there's two kinds of arguments that people make. Number one are that there are those people that say, why can't God or his messenger give us some sort of sign? Give me a sign, all right? The famous line from like movies in the 90s. Oh God, give me a sign. And the person's asking, waiting for something, as if this is some sort of like transaction, right? Give me a sign, send me something. then Allah Ta'ala says, for that person who's asking, haven't they looked at previous scriptures? Haven't they looked before? In other places in the Quran, Allah says, haven't you looked at everything else around you? Haven't you seen the sky, how it's beautified and it's held up as a canopy above you and it protects you from things that you don't even know? Allah Ta'ala called it a protection before they knew about the ozone layer. I know the ozone layer is on its way out. That was a really dark joke. I apologize. But Allah called it a protection. Allah said it was a constructed protection for you before we knew about all the protection that the sky gave to us. Allah Ta'ala gave us the earth, and it was created vast and soft. You can walk outside barefoot. Could you imagine if the earth was like lava, all of it? Could you imagine if it was like spiky or ice cold and you couldn't walk on it? Nothing stopped Allah from making the earth a substance that would be painful to walk on. He made it soft so that you can walk on it. You can sit on it. You can have lunch with your friends. You can enjoy. You don't need to sit at a constructed bench with a gazebo. You can sit anywhere. Go find any patch of grass. Just don't trespass. Right? That's a joke again, right? All of these things are signs from Allah. Yet we have the audacity to sit amongst the signs of Allah saying, where are the signs of Allah? One of my teachers growing up, he said, you know, we drive on the highway and we witness like billboard after billboard for Root Dentistry. How many of you guys thought that was ours at first when you saw that sign? You're like, Roots has a billboard. No way. No, we're not a dentistry. They use the same font and everything initially, right? We're in legal action with them. No, we're not. You see billboard after billboard for all these different things that are calling to you, asking you to spend your money at these different institutions. And my teacher said, and there are millions of signs in the blades of grass, in the leaves of trees, in the animals and insects that are between the billboards calling you to remember Allah, but all you remember is Root Dentistry or the next thing or the next car dealership or the next sign. That's all we remember. The signs of Allah are not absent from our lives. We are absent-minded. That's the problem. So he says one type of person says, man, if only God could like send a messenger that could bring some sort of sign. And then Allah says, have they not looked at all the scriptures they've been given? And then the next type of person Allah says, or if everyone just lived their life in neglect and denied God and we destroyed them, we punished them for that moment, then they would have argued against us. You didn't send us a messenger. So as the person sits in the midst of the message, they're saying there's no message. Then Allah says, if we were to punish you for your disobedience, then they would say, God, you didn't send us a message. Allah basically is telling us that don't be like these two people. Don't be like these two people. Don't be so blinded and deafened to the signs around you that you sit there wondering, where are the signs of Allah? And don't be like the person that's so neglectful that on the day of judgment, we're going to be resurrected and go to Allah saying, oh Allah, where did you send the signs? Allah Ta'ala has already given us all these options. Now, if we don't follow everything, that's a different story. But recognition is the first step. Do we recognize Allah's signs? The only way a person can follow is if they first recognize. But sometimes, and I'm speaking to all of us here, not just like a person or two, this is everybody. Sometimes we become so self-serving and so focused and really narcissistic in that way that we forget to even recognize the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the first thing you say when somebody compliments you? We have the Sunday school answer. Alhamdulillah, masha'Allah, tabarakallah, right? That's humayun only, okay? Complimenting him, you get like an ayah of the Quran response. What's the first thing you say when somebody compliments you? Hey, nice shirt. Thanks. I picked it. Right? Man, this food's really good. Thanks. You know what sous vide is? I got a new grill. The recognition, Allah can't be found anywhere near it. Forget in it. 1,000 miles away. Right? Maybe 7 recognitions later, you're like, okay, alhamdulillah. And this is why, how many of you guys have memories of when people complimented you? Somebody, whether it was your dadi or nani or teta or somebody, your mom or dad, would always say what? Say mashallah. Say mashallah. Right? Nazar? Hasad? Ayn? We can talk about that stuff later. But the very minimum, forget hasad and nazar and ayn, forget like the evil eye and all that stuff for a second. think about what's worse than that is a person who thinks that they are the reason they succeeded. That's worse than any evil eye that anyone can give you. If someone walks around their life thinking that Allah didn't contribute to their success or their provision or their merit is their own, that's worse than any nazar that anyone can give you. And so Allah Ta'ala here, He tells us what? That there are different kinds of people that don't even recognize Allah. Don't be those people. Are you going to do everything perfectly? No. But can you at least recognize Allah at all times? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Then Allah continues and He says, had we destroyed them with a punishment before this, then they would have argued. Oh, we did that one. Okay. Then He continues and He says what? We would have followed your revelations before being humiliated and put to shame. That, oh Lord, if you sent us a messenger, we would have followed. We would have done the right thing. Allah Ta'ala says, no, that's not in your nature. Because you had a messenger. You were there. You had everything in front of you. So then Allah Ta'ala finishes and He says what? Say to them, O messenger, that each of us is waiting, so keep waiting. Soon you will know who is on the straight path and who is rightly guided. This verse is one of the most powerful endings, subhanAllah. Because ultimately, one of the most scary things about guidance is that we all go to sleep at night thinking that we're going to wake up with it. Like everybody basically thinks that now that I have this belief, it's stuck with me. But I do this exercise quite often, and I think it's helpful for everybody, especially as you get older. And that is, look at yourself 5 years ago and look at yourself today. Look at yourself 10 years ago and look at yourself today. What's the state of your iman? Hopefully it's in a better place. That's the goal. And again, better does not, it's not linear, right? There's ups and downs. But there are some of us who, when we were younger, we were actually excited to pray for whatever reason. Maybe it was the pizza after Dhuhr at Sunday school, but there was excitement. Some of us, when we were younger, Ramadan was like a vibe. And now Ramadan is like, I'm so tired. I have work tomorrow. We were younger, we were actually interested in learning more. And now it's like, there's a little bit of a battle going on, right? Or that we say things now with such ease and such fluidity off our tongues that we would have actually been embarrassed for any one of us, to our friends, to hear that we were younger. Or the things that we watch now with such ease, right? Gauge the faith that you have today versus the faith that you had when you were a kid. Because when you were a child, you were closer to innocence. And as you get older, sometimes we tell ourselves that, well, this is part of growing up. It's part of being mature. No one's going to take me seriously as an adult if I haven't watched Game of Thrones. Yes, they will. You guys take me seriously? Don't answer that. Yes, I've not watched Game of Thrones. No one's gonna take me seriously if I don't listen to certain things or if I don't know these things or if I don't talk a certain way. Yes, they will. In fact, if you remain principled in those things because your faith teaches you not to give certain things up and not to fall into certain things, some people, sure, they might fall off, but a majority of people will actually respect you. And they will respect the principle that you're displaying even if they don't agree with you. And if they don't respect you, then what value were they to your life anyways? If somebody feels threatened by your improvement, what value are they? I'm not saying that we have to condemn, but I'm saying that you have to choose wisely. Being rightly guided is the greatest asset that we have. But going to bed at night thinking that it'll be there tomorrow is one of the greatest risks that we take. That's why we ask Allah, oh Allah, make my heart firm on this deen. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Don't let my heart waver. We're one moment away from sacrificing the faith that Allah gave us for something that's not worth it. And it could be something really dumb, guys. I remember getting my first car and being taken into finance and seeing the interest next to that and being like, man, I promised myself I was never going to sign a car and get it with interest, but man, no one's here. And I looked over and I was like, right? And the angel on my left shoulder was like, getting ready. I promised myself that I would never skip prayers, but no one's here. I promised myself that I would never dress a certain way, but this is how I have to do it. I promised myself that I would never talk like that, but this is how many sacrifices do we make until we're finally, the thread of the rope gets plucked one by one until finally the rope just breaks altogether. The faith that Allah has given us is not a promise. It's a privilege. It's a gift. It's not guaranteed. It has to be preserved, has to be cultivated, has to be grown by being in places like you are tonight, by remembering Allah just like you have for the past hour. And you know and I know that when you leave gatherings like this, no matter how exciting or boring the lecture was, some of you thought it was going to be Soheib Webb here. You're like, who's this guy? Right? Or you're like, wait, isn't this Valley Ranch? Where's Sheikh Omar? This is the old Valley Ranch, right? You came to the wrong lecture, guys. No matter how inspired or how the time you put in here, Allah Ta'ala says that He will never let your work go to waste. You will leave here tonight a better person than when you walked in. The hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that every person who's in a gathering like this, where Allah's name is mentioned and being remembered, they walk out completely free from all of their sins. The angels ask Allah, oh Allah, should we even forgive the sins of the person who didn't want to be there? The hadith says that there was a person in the back basically half asleep. This is not the moment to look at your friend who didn't want to be here and be like, told you. Right? I'm like looking up because I don't want people to be like, he's talking about you. Right? The one who keeps asking where the food is. Even if you didn't want to be here, even if you were like, again, you thought this was something else, but you showed up and you were here for whatever reason, the angels consider your name to be one that is free from every sin you've committed. Say, alhamdulillah. You're walking out here right now, whatever sin you've committed is gone. And that's Allah's gift. That's His generosity. That's His mercy. What a return on 1 hour of your time. What a return. So that being rightly guided, Allah Ta'ala tells us that at the end of the day, when you look at all the provision people have been given around you, and you see the homes in Highland Park, or the home anywhere at this point, God, man, seriously, right? You look at the homes that people own, the cars that people drive, the Bitcoin that people got 7 years ago, whatever it might be, and you see the risk and provision that others have, and your eyes become, your heart becomes tight, your eyes become sour, and you feel to yourself, why don't I have that? Allah says, look in your heart and see if Iman is there. If Iman is there, you have more than anything in the world. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to preserve that. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to protect us. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to guide us to that which pleases Him. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us those who actually follow the message that we've been given. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us be those people who love this message of Islam and the example of our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We ask Allah Ta'ala to purify our hearts and to make us people of ihsan, people of beauty. We ask Allah Ta'ala to take away all of the struggles that we have in our hearts, the desires that we fall into, the temptations that we fall into, the laziness, the procrastination, all of those things that are enemies of goodness that we are seeking. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the strength to be able to conquer that. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to bless everybody here, to give them what is good for them, to give them what is best for them, to grant them all of the du'as that they've been seeking in their heart, and to protect them from all the evils that are surrounding them or within them. We ask Allah Ta'ala to allow every single person here, present in person or watching online, to be able to be given the courage and the strength to have resolution in their life, the problems that they're struggling with, the issues that they're suffering from. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give cures to all of those sicknesses, whether they are physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. We ask Allah Ta'ala to cure us all. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to protect all of our loved ones and our families. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect those who are in the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We ask Allah Ta'ala to uplift those who are being oppressed from their oppression. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give justice to those people who seek justice. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people of serving those who are fighting for justice. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us His mercy, His compassion, His grace, and to put barakah and blessings in our lives so that we don't seek more, but we seek more from that which He has already given us. Ameen, 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 ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakallah khair, everybody. So a couple things, inshallah. We just finished Surah Taha, alhamdulillah, which is at August 12th. We're going to go with that. We started on August 12th. We're going to be continuing, inshallah, next week with a different topic. So the way that Heartwork works is that it's for a young professional slash young family community. So like 25 and up. And when I say up, I mean like up. So you can bring your mom, your dad. It's fine. Inshallah. But we also have 30 and up, which is starting tomorrow night, inshallah, for those of us who are in that age range. Okay, see some gray hair, mashallah. So I'll see y'all tomorrow. But for the heartwork, for the next heartwork topic, inshallah, we did Quran. We try to alternate Quran and tafsir with other topics. So we did a topic about 5 years ago, 4 years ago, but it was never recorded and it was never put out. It was just kind of like a book reading that we did. So we're going to go through it again, inshallah, and this time a little bit differently with a couple more resources that I've been reading and studying with Sheikh Abdel Nasser as we go along. And that is purification of the soul. So we're going to talk about the nature of the soul and some of the diseases of the heart that people, amrad al-qulub, the diseases of the heart that people struggle with, whether it's envy, whether it's jealousy, backbiting, fear of poverty, fear of the unknown, love of this dunya. There's so many, right? And there's a beautiful poem that is written, classical Arabic. And so we're going to go ahead and go through that, inshallah, with some commentary. So we'll start that next week, inshallah. Heart work is going to be purification of the soul starting next week, inshallah, bi'nillahi ta'ala.